All right, names are what we're talking about. We're looking at the first name of God revealed to us in Scripture. If you go in, starting in Genesis 1:1, we see this name. And if you go from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Genesis 2, verse 3, it's used nearly three dozen times before any other name of God is given to us. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. The word God there is a unique word. It's used 2,500 times in the Bible. And in the first chapter or so, nearly three dozen times. If you don't have this, have your notes there, it's the name Elohim. E-L-O, Elohim, H-I-M. It literally means the God who is creator. The God who is creator. God reveals himself to us. We didn't figure out that there was a God. God up front told us this. This one verse tells us a lot about who he is, his nature and character. It's an introduction, if you will, to the human race of who he is. A prelude, if you would. Most of us are familiar with the idea from movies of an opening crawl. Okay? Are you familiar with this one from Star Wars? Okay? Most of us have seen that. And that really was one of the first times in movies that are, where an opening crawl became very trendy. And it really captured people. It gets our attention from here to there. And this is what Genesis 1:1 is. It's an opening crawl. It tells us a lot, not only about God, but about life that you and I can relate to. In this one verse, in the beginning, who? Who's this God? What's his name? Elohim, the God who is creator, created what? Heavens and the earth. See, you can memorize. It's not that complicated. The Bible's a pretty simple book. It tells us about the start of what scientists say constitutes our universe. All scientists agree with this. Doesn't matter if you're religious or not religious. All scientists tell us this. There's time, space, and matter constitute everything we know. In this one verse, we see time, space, and matter. An eternal spiritual being who is above and outside of everything that we know, everything that exists. He is not constrained by the laws that govern the things that he has made. It tells us who he is and what he has done. This is critical. Now, people, I just don't understand the thinking of many people in this world that are not Christians. They have the hardest time with God, but yet they're believers in extraterrestrials. They're believers in other dimensions. And our movies and TV shows fill our minds with this, such as all the Marvel characters in movies. Mandalorian, one of my favorite shows. Star Wars, Star Trek, South Park, even the stupid cartoons that are on TV portray other dimensions. And then there's shows like Fringe that teach us there's other dimensions. And we all believe that until it comes to God. Duh. You'll accept a cartoon or a movie, but not the validity of the most trusted, most researched, most historically accurate book ever written. Oh, by the way, the best-selling book of all time, too. You won't believe that, but you believe all the other crap that promotes different dimensions. Now, why would that be? People do not reject the concept of God because of evidence. Trust me. They reject the concept of God, a personal God, because if I accept him, then that means he is my CEO. He is my boss, because he's the boss CEO of the entire universe. And because he's a personal moral God, I am accountable to him. So I'll just stick my head in a bucket of sand and pretend he doesn't exist, but I'll believe all this other stuff. Because if I can get rid of God, I can do whatever I want, think whatever I want, and believe whatever I want. True? In the beginning, who? And who is God? He's the God who what? So some people, there's not many people here that would argue with that, but there's plenty of people outside of these walls that would. And remember, Christian, when you talk to people, it is not for a lack of evidence. It's for a lack of accountability. The minute you admit there is a personal God who created all there is, you better be kneeling because you have a judgment day. So I'll just pretend that's not going to happen. Altogether, we can say, duh. Elohim, the God who is creator. Pick a word if you don't like the word creator. Author, originator, inventor, sustainer of life. That's who Elohim is. In the beginning, the words in the beginning, he is an eternal, a spiritual person who instituted the clock of time. In the beginning, there was a beginning to time. Do you realize that? Think about the words. Eternity is open-ended. Time sits somewhere in the middle. Think about the time, we'll use that word, when you got your first watch. There was a time when you didn't have it. And time was instituted by that Timex or that Casio or whatever it was. Does your watch continue forever and ever, or does it break and wear down? Yeah, there is going to be a period where time ends. We accept that with a watch. We don't want to accept that as we look at the universe. God created time, not for himself. God is not a person who needs sticky notes to remember what to do. He created time for who? It's not a complicated question. For us, man, me. That's why time exists. Have any of you figured out that your time on planet Earth is coming to an yes or no? Do you dwell upon that? Hopefully not. But I'll tell you this, the older you get, the more aware of that fact you become. And what's going to happen when your clock stops? Contemplate that. Just lay in bed and think about that. My life ends, and it's going to. Then what? Then what? Then what? In the beginning, created time. God created. Literally, he carved out, if you will, a location for his creation. God created space. There was no need to have space. Have you ever cleaned your garage or your basement? Probably not your bedroom, but one of those other two areas are the kitchen drawers. You create space by what? Moving stuff. Have you ever noticed that the space you desire doesn't just happen without your effort? Yes or no? God created space so that there could be a heaven and there could be a earth. It takes an intelligent being who is purposeful, who is intentional to create space. I don't know how many of you thought about that this morning. He created time. He created space. He also created matter. Heaven and earth and whatever order you want. God created matter when there was none. Now think about this. Think of a small child who's looking around and he's thinking to himself or herself, where did I come from? Have you ever had that thought? Probably not recently, because your mind's cluttered up with all this important stuff in life. Do you remember being a little kid just laying on your back, looking up at clouds, looking at butterflies, looking at grass, and pondering life? Where did this come from? Where did, you can say it, I come from? Little kids don't grasp the concept of parents. Little kids live in the moment. They don't understand the idea of what it means to be a parent. Little kids don't understand emotions. They feel, they don't understand emotions. Would that be true? Little kids don't get the concept of ancestry. Like, who are my grandparents? They may have met them, but they don't really realize what a grandpa is and what makes a grandpa or a great-grandpa or that, whatever. True? Little kids don't get history. They live in the moment. They don't get genetics. Little kids don't get sexual reproduction. Where did I come from? Well, mom and dad, do you remember the first time you heard that? Ooh! You look at your parents and you're going, you? No! Little kids don't get that and they really don't care. They live where? In the moment. So the little kid sees a frog hopping out of from under a rock or out of a mucky swamp. And he ponders the little frog. And a little kid is going to say, frog? Wack. Frog come out of wack. Frog come out of mucky pond. I come out of under wack. I hop too. You ever see a kid hop like a frog? I come out of mucky pond. You see how easy that is for an immature person to grasp that concept? Does that, just because a little kid saw something and believes it about himself, does it make it true? Yay or nay? It takes a degree of maturity, but also an open mind to learn and consider all the facts, not the ones shoved to you from a government-controlled public school system that has an agenda, that does not believe in God. But it's much easier to do that, isn't it? Rather than use the brain located between your ears. Elohim conveys to us, he created three things. What are they? Time, space, matter. Two truths. What does this mean for your life today? It better mean something to you. The first is this. It means God is personal. Genesis 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. If you've got your Bibles, you should be there. God is personal. Elohim is personal. What can we learn from this lesson today? Time, space, matter. That's not what I want you to learn. That's to just tuck away in your brain and do some research on that. But God is personal. Elohim is personal. Notice verse 3. And God said, he what? Oh, we'll use this. I'm not supposed to go down and out of the way of the camera. See this? It's not saying anything to me. Could you bring me your coffee mug there? Just say, I'm sure there's a message coming in. Hold on. He's not saying anything to me. You know why? They're not personal. They're not beings. They're not intelligent. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 4, you with me? God saw. That mug doesn't see anything and neither does this. Because it's not what? Personal. You can say the word personal in church. It's not what? You better get this, folks, or you're going to swallow the stuff that is being handed to you in our culture and being mandated by your tax dollars. You better get the truth that Elohim wants you to get. God saw that light was good, and he, notice, in action, separated. This isn't going to do anything, and neither will that mug, because they are not what? Thank you for adding the word. Verse 5, God called. See, this shows intention. This shows purpose. This shows intelligence. No matter how much we like our mug and name it or this, it doesn't have a brain to think. You do, though. It goes on. In the darkness he called night. So we see here he said, he saw, he separated, he called. God is what? Personal. Elohim is a personal being. He's not like the cosmic force that is portrayed in Star Wars. He is not. He's not a cosmic force that just exists and floats through the universe. The force be amazing. That is one of the most famous statements from a movie in the last 30 years. The force be with you. Have you ever asked yourself, how intelligent is that statement? The force can't be with you. It's not a person. God can be with you and God can indwell you. His essence is different than ours. Why? He's the creator. God is spirit. You and I are made up of matter. Spirit, we'll use that word we can't say, trumps matter. It's greater than. It's a different dimension. God has a reasoning mind, an array of emotions, if you will. He's intelligent. He's intentional. He's willful. And our God has the ability to communicate. And aren't you glad he revealed himself to you? Well, hopefully you are. One of my favorite passages in all of the Bible is 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all, not part, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What did you learn about God there? Cares. What else? He'll take it all. Whatever's bugging you, throw it on him. He's got the G on his chest. That trumps Superman's S. Okay? God is capable. God is able. And God cares. You want to know a selfish person, a sinful person? It's somebody who looks at the truth of that statement. Somebody who has eyes that can look at time, space, and matter and slough it off and reject it. You are looking at the epitome of a self-centered oaf. Now, I was a self-centered oaf at one time until I opened my mind to look at reality and quit swallowing what was handed down to me. I actually used the brain. It breaks the heart of God to see somebody that he has intentionally planned, that he has gifted with life, somebody that he has planned all the events throughout time to bring this one human being into existence. It breaks God's heart. That's an emotion. To see this person reject him. Simply because they can be angry. They can be selfish. They can live in sin. And they can want to control their own life. That breaks a parent's heart. And that breaks God's heart. Would you agree? It does. This week I had breakfast with a longtime friend. Mike and I go all the way back to the year I graduated from high school. That's a good 50 years ago. Mike was largely responsible for me becoming a believer in Christ. We sat in a restaurant over in Delton and talked for an hour and a half about life and about how each of us came to faith and what God means to us. And 50 years after the fact, I watched Mike's eyes well up with tears and cry over the fact that God saved him from a life of sin and selfishness. Mike was like everybody else, and so was I. Living in sin, being selfish, rejecting the love of God and love of people, angry at life. And one day Mike opened his heart. He opened his mind. And Mike challenged me. He said, "Big mouth, you're all the time saying there isn't a God." Took a Bible, tossed it across the room to me. He said, "Go home and read it." And here's what Mike said. "You ask God every day to reveal himself to you. you say you're so open-minded? Read that and ask God to open your mind, open your heart, prove himself to you. And here's how Mike closed that little conversation. And if he can't do that, he's not worthy of your worship or you following him. That was a double dog dare you. You remember those things? A year later, it took me a year of reading the scripture, asking God, prove yourself to me because, hey, dude, I don't believe you're up there. 1 year, almost to the day. And I gave my heart, my life to Christ. And I've never turned back. But I had to show that I had a brain. To just reject the evidence is thoughtlessness. It's not very thoughtful to just say, well, that could be truth, but I refuse to look at it so I can live the way I want. You agree? And then I had a choice to make. I can look at the evidence and reject it, or I could give my life to Christ. I made what I consider a smart move. If he loves me that much for his son to die for me, he planned time in this moment in time so that I could encounter him and he could change me and use me. That's a smart choice, folks. It's a no-brainer to surrender your life to him. Not only is he personal, he's powerful. Genesis chapter 1, all the way through Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, we see that God is incredibly powerful. This guy is from the country of the Ukraine. You ever hear of it? Oleksiy Novikov. Sounds sort of Ukrainian, doesn't it? Doesn't sound Irish. He's the 2020 strongest man on planet Earth. Now check that picture out. He broke the world record by a lot in the area of weightlifting. All he has to do is lift it 18 inches. 18 inches! Can't you lift 1,185 pounds? 18 inches? That's like a Yugo. You remember those? Elohim means the supreme one, the mighty one. In the Hebrew language, it implies the strongest one. God is powerful. Right up front, God is making a distinction here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the, say it, earth. He makes a distinction between himself and those that he created. I'm God, I'm strong. No matter how strong you think you are, Oleksiy, I'm stronger. You can see God in heaven going, well, that's not bad for a human. Watch me. I'll just speak the universe into existence. I'll uphold it, Scripture says, with his strong right hand. Go ahead, Oleksiy, give it a try. God is the all-powerful one. We learn this in Hebrews 11 and verse 3. The author of Hebrews wrote this, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what we see was not made out of what was visible. Do you catch that? That's Hebrews 11, 3. You see, to be an atheist, it requires tremendous faith. You have to believe that there's no God. You have to believe that what we see came about by a bunch of frogs mutating or whatever you want to substitute rather than the word of frog. You have to believe that emotion, that thought, that purpose simply came into being. Really? It requires a whole lot more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. Because as a Christian, we simply look at a frog and say, we know a frog came here because there was a mommy and daddy frog. And I came about because there was a mommy and daddy. And we know that all things that exist were created by an intelligent source. Are you tracking with me? Why on earth would a person choose to be an atheist? There's one reason. They're angry at the thought that somebody else wants control of their life. That's it. That is it. Elohim, is his strength is simply shown by the fact that he, what? He spoke. Now, I think God spoke things into existence and didn't use his hands and like mold the earth like you and I. Do you realize that you and I cannot create anything? Have you figured that out yet? Well, what do you mean? I can paint. You can't create anything. All you can do is use stuff that's already in existence to build a house, to type, to paint, to sculpt, to make babies. You can't create a blessed thing. You reconstitute. You use what's there. And the question should come to any thinking human being. Where did the stuff come from? Yes? Hopefully you're getting that. I think God spoke things into being because he understood how hard it is to pull a building permit and bury in Eaton County. He spoke rather than go out there and start something and have somebody irate. He understood the difficulties in getting reliable, qualified contractors. True Shills family? This is how bad it got. Tim actually had to go to his brother, Paul, and say, would you work for me? That's a stretch, folks. But you can't get reliable people to do a job the way that you want it very often. I think God had that problem. I think God understood the cost of rising building materials. So it's easier to speak than go into a one-year plan. And then, just like today, there's a backlog on building supplies. Can you imagine God going, okay, I need like a gazillion piles of dirt and waiting for it? No, it's just easier to what? To speak. Have you ever put a jigsaw together, jigsaw puzzle that you thought was tough? Yeah, there's some real toughies. I like the kind where the pieces are about this big, you know, and the box is about this big and about that thin so they can't stack up. This is the world's biggest, toughest jigsaw puzzle. It comes in a solid wooden box because there's so many pieces and it's so heavy that a cardboard box would just fall apart. Some of you, you want to do something this year? Get this. It takes professional jigsaw puzzlers. There are professional jigsaw puzzlers. I am not. If the pieces aren't that big, my attention span is about that big. Okay, it ain't happening. Professional what? Say it. Puzzler. Isn't that a cool? What do you do for a living? I'm a professional jigsaw puzzler. Wouldn't you be impressed? Did you have to go to college for that? Was that a trade school you went to? Professional jigsaw puzzlers, 9 to 12 months to put that together. What kind of people are they? Professional. Are you? You probably do it in 6 months. In Scripture, we see God talking with Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18:14, and they're sort of doubting, okay, at our age, God, can we have a baby or not? And we're not thinking we can, you know, like we've read the books. And God says this to Abe and to Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, you need to think about that. As we face the difficulties of life, is there anything, what, too hard for the Lord? Hey, Oliski Novikov, you can only lift it 18 inches. God's going to go. So is there anything too hard for the Lord? God is able. Now, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about families here, individuals here, as I wrote what I'm going to read to you. God is able. God is what? Able to save someone from sin. He is able to bring life from death. God is able to take a broken life or marriage and restore relationships and make something good out of it. Aren't you glad? God does that, not you. God is able to meet the needs we have. God is able to provide guidance for a person who feels lost alone and desperate. God is able to heal a person from a disease and walk with us through the darkest moments of life. God can. No doctor can do that. God can. God is able to comfort a broken spirit, a broken heart, and a broken mind. God is able to give fresh hope to those who are hopeless. And again, everything I'm saying is yours. You're here. God is able to give joy to a crushed heart, whether it's over financial loss, over a relational loss. God is able to bring order out of chaos, personal, cultural, and this stretches beyond us, national. God is what? Able. The key verse of our church is Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him, Elohim, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Your brain isn't big enough to come up with a request or even dream of the things that God is able to do according to His power that is at work within us. If you can dream it, God can do it, but you better be committed to being the one He uses if you can dream it and ask for it. Are you following? This God who is personal, this God who is all-powerful, He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your guide. He wants to be your Savior. And He wants to be your provider. In the beginning, Elohim what? Created what? Heavens and the earth. You have to trust God to experience His best for your life. You have to put your trust in Him. Or you can be a fool, because the Bible says that. Oh, Pastor Don, you're saying bad words. No, the Bible says you're a fool if you reject this God. And you will stand in judgment before Him, and He's going to simply look at you. I gave you all of these chances. My name is Elohim. Do you remember that weird little pastor dude that talked about, and you rejected me again and again and again? We will stand accountable in front of Elohim, who loves us, who cares for us, who is able to save you and change your entire life. He's able. You have to put your faith and your trust in Him. Can you imagine? Think with me here, how embarrassed a person will be to have gone all the way through their life. Now, don't believe it. Now, don't believe it. I'm angry. I'm ticked. I'm this. I'm that. How embarrassed that person will be when their life here, your time here, ends and you're face to face with Him. The God whose Son died for you. How embarrassed a person will be to look at Him and try to feebly explain why they rejected Him. Can you, for a moment, can you imagine that scenario? Well, I don't believe it. That's another one for you. Here's what it says in Romans 14:11. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee, how many knees? Every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. I'm glad I've got an Elohim by my side. How about you? He is number one what? Personal. Number two? All powerful. He is able. Father, we love You. I'm so glad You revealed Yourself to me as Elohim. That we can have a relationship, that I don't have to micromanage life or be ticked about life. I can trust that You love me enough that You will see me through this. So, Father, may we as a congregation spend a little more time getting to know You this week And I'm excited about the next opportunities we have to, over the next 6 weeks now, to learn more about you. So that we as your kids, we as your people, can live confidently, hopefully, and even with a degree of power in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.